At the center of the feminist movement, and still a concern on the hearts of many wives and moms today, is equality. Whether at home or in the workplace, many women have questions about the roles God has given them. Here's author, speaker, and Bible teacher Priscilla Shire.
We are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that He intended for us to carry our strengths, our weaknesses, our personality, our character into every circumstance that we have been placed in. He's put us there on purpose with all that stuff that we bring because it's necessary and vital to the success of what is before us.
Well, we'll talk more about the influence that God has given you in your home and in your marriage on today's edition of Focus on the Family. Our hosts are Focus President Jim Daly and psychologist Dr. Julie Slattery, and I'm John Fuller.
John and Julie, I love what Priscilla shared there. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, both men and women, in His image. Mm-hmm. Many of you already know Priscilla Shire. You've done her Bible studies, most likely. You've heard her speak, and you may have heard her right here on Focus on the Family. Many of the things we want to talk about today are addressed in her book, The Resolution for Women. Priscilla, it is great to have you back here at Focus on the Family.
Thanks for having me.
Today as we talk, one of the things, if I could represent Jean, my wife here, she feels overwhelmed, and she's trying to be the perfect wife and be the perfect mom. And sometimes it doesn't work out that way. It gets messy. Speak to that mom, that wife, who is trying to be perfect, but just can't.
Well, just so you know, I determined that I was going to be the perfect mom. And then I had kids. And it completely ruined it. Completely ruined it for me. Because there is no such thing as the perfect mom or perfect dad, for that matter. There is no way that we can handle every single thing that is on our plate. Now, one of the two things that we have to do is take some stuff off our plate to realize that since we cannot do everything, we have to pare down to what are the things that the Lord has prioritized for us in this season. And that's one of the hardest things for us to do, to just go ahead and be willing to say no to a whole lot of things so that we can say a simultaneous yes to the things God does want us to fully invest ourselves in. On the other hand, even the things that we have to fully invest in, let's just say all you do is stay at home with your children. That's your focus, your family, your husband, your children. That right there is so full-time of a job that you will never be able to even be perfect if that's just the one thing you do. Because even one thing has a ripple effect of a million different things that will never, ever all be done perfectly. And so what we have to do is say, Lord, would you please give me, by your Holy Spirit, a patience to realize that you're working on me and you're working on my family, and also cause me to be flexible to be able to realize that life is not about an end result, that truly living is about the journey as we get towards that result, that right now I have to enjoy this season of my life, right now in the chaos with the toys on the floor, I don't know what's for dinner. All of that is what I'm supposed to be enjoying. I'm not trying to get somewhere to enjoy it. I'm supposed to enjoy right now, today, the journey towards that desired end.
That's a good word. And you also mentioned the importance of understanding the season that you're in. Tell me about your season and what your priorities are.
Well, as was mentioned, I have three little boys. They're 9, 7, and 3 years old. And I've got one husband. Praise the Lord.
And you're not going to say how old he is.
Yes, I know. Pretty young man. And we've been married for going on 13 years, pretty young in our marriage. And I really feel like that my primary role and responsibility is to try to be a good wife to my man and to make sure that I raise these three boys in a way that causes them to grow up into adulthood and be men of honor who will fear the Lord. I can't do that if I'm never at home. I can't do that if I'm not with my children. And so that does mean, you got to know, that means saying no a lot, not just to ministry opportunities to teach people or to write particular books or be a part of projects, but it means saying no to my friends sometimes who just want to go out and have coffee or go out and to the mall shopping, whatever those things are. A lot of times I just say no. Some of those relationships have kind of had to go by the wayside. And gratefully, I have great friends who understand that or are willing to give me a break on that. But I've had to say no to even lots of little fun things just because at that moment I need to be at home around the dinner table. I've even had to say no to myself because let me tell you, oftentimes it'd be neat to take a trip by myself. I mean, a whole hotel room by myself when I have to speak somewhere. But I need to take the kids with me most of the time so that they can be with their mom and that they can be a part. My husband and my children can be a part of the ministry that is our ministry. It's not my ministry. It's our ministry as a family. And they won't feel a part of it if they're never actually with me.
Jim, I'm just going to turn to you for a minute. How important is it as a husband to have a wife who understands what you need, that deep need for respect in marriage?
I think for a man who senses that his woman, his wife, has ultimate confidence and faith and desire in him, it frees him to be the leader. That's the irony. If you have someone who is simply in a wife who is simply expressing control or telling you how often you don't measure up, it's like you're putting weed killer right at the base mm-hmm. of the root, mm-hmm. and it just withers him because he will pull back. We're little boys so often in our mature manliness, and we just retreat, we pull back. So to have a wife that says, "I believe in you, I trust you, I want to move forward, and I want to do that in a godly way," I think the irony is it frees us up, it gives us confidence to move ahead. Do you agree, Priscilla?
You know, I'm so glad you mentioned that, because it's just a horrible cyclical effect that happens when we feel like our husbands aren't doing what they should do, and so then we give them a hard time, and we don't show them that we respect and honor them. And so then, like you said, that's at the Achilles heel, and so they retreat, and they kind of go into this mode where they're not leading well, so we give them more flack. And we don't realize that the reason why that is happening oftentimes is because we are not turning the tide of our home by just honoring him, even if at that moment you don't think that he might deserve what it is that you are saying to him, that you do trust him. Maybe you don't really trust him, but he needs to feel and understand that you trust him. And then, like you're saying, that circle's going to change in your home just because you decide that you're going to put an end to what's been happening in your family. So it's very interesting to realize the power as women that we really have to boost our husband's self-esteem, to make sure that they don't cave to one of their greatest fears. The fear of being found inadequate is one of a man's greatest fears, so I've been told. And when you make sure that he doesn't feel inadequate, that when he comes home, he knows that he is honored and respected and loved and cherished, and that you feel like he's your hero. When a man feels like he's your hero, then he feels like the man of the home. And there is nothing more attractive than a man that actually feels like one.
Yeah, in fact, feeling like a hero, it fulfills the scripture, because I think most heroes are willing to lay their lives down.
Absolutely.
For those around them.
Absolutely.
And that does fulfill it.
And the benefit of that really comes back on you. The ripple effect of you feeding into your husband and making sure that you honor him and respect him and show him that he is your hero. Man, you want to do that not just for him. You want to do it for yourself. Because when you've got a husband that feels like a man, he's going to want to romance his woman. He's going to want to take care of her and take her out and make her feel like the woman of the house. So really, it does you a great service to make sure that you're honoring your husband and making sure he feels built up.
Priscilla, when you look again at our culture today, though, even within the church, we're not teaching grace. And I would dare say the love of Christ. And so in our marriages, we find it hard. It almost becomes a standoff.
Mm-hmm.
Who's going to blink first? Is she going to honor me, or am I going to lay my life down for her?
Yeah.
And it's just something that we're not adept at anymore. I think in at least my understanding, certainly the early church, there was far more understanding of God's grace and God's love, not just toward the culture, but in our relationships. And now we've made it so competitive. I win, you lose. And that is just an antithesis to the Lord.
Absolutely. One of the challenges in the resolution for women is to be a woman who chooses to live with grace. I ask women to choose to be a dispenser of grace, like a napkin dispenser, where you've just got a bunch of stuff coming out that you need. And what grace is kindness or favor that is dispensed to someone who doesn't deserve it. And that is exactly what God gave us. And he lavished it upon us. We certainly don't deserve the kindness and the favor that he's given to us. Well, what if we became dispensers in our home of that exact kind of grace to our husband and to our kids, where we gave them kindness and favor when they didn't always deserve it? What would happen in our homes if he did that with us? Mm. If we did that with our kids, if our siblings did that with each other, if they gave grace, gave kindness and favor, even when the person didn't deserve it, the war zone of our homes would turn into the comfort zones that they were really supposed to be. Mm. One preacher said that grace is the WD-40 that soothes out squeaky hinges, that makes sure that the hinges that are off kilter in relationships get back where they need to be. Mm. And so it's the oil that lubricates friction. So if you've got friction in your house, I'm telling you, you lay some grace on that thing and you will find that those rough edges get smoothed out.
And we often don't think of this passage as a marriage passage, but when scripture says, if you love someone who loves you, what benefit is that to you? Everybody does that. If we apply this to wives, when you love your husband, when he's lovable, when he's loving you, well, great. Even the pagans know how to do that. But when you're married to a man, or you're in a season of marriage where he's not loving towards you, and he may even be cursing you, and you continue to pour that grace, set boundaries, but pour that grace, your Father in heaven sees that, and he rewards that step of obedience. We've been talking for a minute about a man's deep fear of being found inadequate, and how powerful a wife is in combating that fear. But there's another fear that Kay Arthur, who's a friend of yours, taught you about, that men are also afraid of being controlled.
Excellent.
And we don't talk very often about this. I don't
afraid
know if you guys
afraid or just don't like it.
Are you afraid of being controlled,
I don't
guys?
I think I'm afraid of being controlled. I just don't like it when it's happening.
Yeah. Why not?
Probably because it means I'm not in control.
And you're afraid of not being in control, right?
Okay.
I don't know. What do you think, John?
Yeah, what he said.
All right. So, Priscilla, what do you think of this?
What they said.
What they said. All right.
There okay. you have it.
Now
who's
you're
in control
ask me.
Here? What do you think?
You want me to be in control here, don't you? We're joking about this, but I think even the humor kind of hints at the fact that this is an issue.
It is an issue.
Between men and women, and we don't know how to talk about it.
Yeah.
I remember reading one lady who said something so profound. She said, the only thing worse than being married to a man that you can't control is being married to a man that you can control.
That is the truth. Mm.
And no one's happy in that situation. But we do it, Priscilla. We have
we
that
do.
Desire to control.
And I think that some of us are married to men who have relegated their roles of leadership, and it's because we took it from them. We began to stamp out their desire to lead, their desire to want to be the head of the household that they came into the relationship with. They desired it. But when you begin to control your husband, you eventually begin to just snuff out the flicker of leadership, the flame of leadership that was burning in him that he so desired. And if he relegates it to you, my friend, one day you're going to look up and wish that you had not taken that from him, because that statement is so right. There is nothing worse than being married to a man who does not want to lead and that you can easily control.
And I'll tell you, again, from a man's perspective, there is no quicker way to disengage your husband than to take control.
Absolutely.
Because once we abdicate that, we just back up.
Mm-hmm.
It's, I think, in our makeup.
It's easier.
Yeah, it's easier. Yeah. And I think that's one of the areas, Priscilla, I'm really concerned about with young married couples. And I've got a couple of family members, nephews that have married, and they're lost in the video game stuff. They don't connect socially. They don't connect with their wives the way that would be healthier. And they're just not present. And that's happening in a very common way today.
Absolutely. And the ripple effect of that also stems over into intimacy in our marriage relationships. That if a husband feels like he's controlled, if he feels like he's married to his mother, well,
that's not very romantic.
No, there's nothing romantic about that. And so he needs to feel like he's married to a woman that is his wife, that honors him, that respects him, and that really believes he has the stuff that it takes to be a leader in the home. That's when intimacy comes back into your relationship. Romance comes back into your relationship.
Now, there are a couple ways to control your husband, Ed. This
oh,
is
John,
not a how-to
up.
Thing.
This is the just part we listen up
that's
here.
That's right.
Get
please
your pen
tell
and paper
me what
ready.
They are.
Go
well,
ahead, Julie.
Well, I think some women are very obvious about controlling their husbands, and they're bossy. I call them the B-52 bombers.
Yeah.
You know, they go in and drop the bombs. But I think where sometimes we need to call each other on things as women is that we can be stealth bombers too.
Yeah.
That there are some very controlling women who you would never look at from the outside and say, wow, they're dominating their husbands. They control with manipulation.
Right.
They control with their emotions. They control by punishing their husbands when they make the wrong decision. Talk about how you know if you're being disobedient in those areas and how we begin to change that.
Well, I think it's all about the motive behind the action that you are choosing to utilize in that situation, to utilize to manipulate your spouse, because it's not really the action. For example, a lot of people talk about how women will use sexual intimacy as a manipulation factor in their relationship with their husband. And honestly, I mean, it really goes down to the motive of why you are having that intimacy with your husband,
because there's
or not
influence
having,
that's good.
There is influence. Thank you. That's what I'm trying to get the right wording for, because the reality is this is at the top of a list for a man's love language. It really is. And when you are meeting that need for him, then y'all's intimacy in every other area of your life will probably go up as well. Your friendship level will go up. He will desire to please you in other areas because he's so satisfied and content in that area. Mm-hmm. When you are recognizing the influence that you have in that area and you desire genuinely to honor your husband in the intimate act in your life, and it happens to correspond with benefits to you outside of the marital bed, then there's no problem with that. It's the motive behind going into that, purposefully trying to utilize it in his life to make it a tool that keeps him or causes him to do or not do certain things.
Or punishing
things.
Him
absolutely.
When he hasn't treated you the way you want to be treated.
Absolutely. So it's the motive, I think. It's not necessarily the action, because all these actions can be used for good things in your marriage, to have influence in your marriage. But it's the motive behind why you use them or not use them that is the problem.
Our guest today on Focus on the Family is Priscilla Shire, and the book is The Resolution for Women. Our hosts are Focus President Jim Daly and psychologist Dr. Julie Slattery. I'm John Fuller, and Julie, let me kind of push back on you. How does a woman know if she's being controlling of her husband? Because I hear you addressing the motive, Priscilla, but what are some things a woman might ask herself to see if she's being controlling?
Great question.
I don't know what you think, Priscilla, but I think most of us know when we're doing it. We just justify it. And if you really don't know, ask your best friend and ask your husband. Do you see in any way that I'm controlling, that I'm manipulative? Those are hard questions to ask. But I think most of us know when we're becoming manipulative. We just have a way of justifying it. What do you think?
That is exactly what I was going to say. You took the words out of my mouth. I think sometimes the greatest mirrors that we have into our own lives are our honest friends, are the people that live right within close span of us in our own homes, to just go ahead and ask him. I promise you, if you ask your husband that question, he will give you an honest answer, because he really will want you to know. He really will want you to know that if you're kind of squelching out that desire of leadership that is in him.
But as the wife, she likes the control. She'd rather have the control than what you just addressed, a changed husband. Well, now what does she do?
Well, I think that she has to recognize that she really is missing out on one of the greatest gifts that God has given wives, and that is to have a feeling of being covered and shaded. That's what Song of Solomon calls your husband. He's supposed to be your shade tree. And when you're out, I live in Texas. You guys are here in beautiful, sunny, beautiful, gorgeous, snowy Colorado. And I am in Dallas, where in the summertime, honey, it is hot. And so shade is what we're looking for. We're either staying in the house or we're looking for a big old tree we can get underneath the shade. And I think that there are a lot of wives standing out in the hot sun. I mean, they are taking the full force of life because they have taken that role of leadership away from their husbands, and they don't even recognize how scorched they're getting in the area of life anymore. And if they would just give their husbands back the control that they have taken from them, they will realize the relief when they begin to experience it and wonder why it took them so long to get under that shade tree.
Priscilla, I want to touch again on something that Julie mentioned, and that is the husband that doesn't deserve it. I mean, this guy's become a cad. He's horrible. He's not treating his wife properly either. Where do you find the resolution? How does a wife approach her husband and say, can we have a do-over? We need to start afresh.
Well, without trying to take this out of a very practical solution, I do want to say that prayer is your best bet, not only for him, but for you.
Is that because prayer helps you with your attitude?
Absolutely. Prayer, not only for your husband, I'll say again, but you need to be praying for yourself, that the Lord will keep your heart softened towards the marriage, towards the relationship, and towards the idea that God can change anybody. If he could change you, he can change your husband. And so you start by asking the Lord to make sure there aren't some changes in your life that you need to see him working through before you start dealing with the stuff that you might very well need to deal with in your husband's life as well. But don't neglect prayer. I think we so often do, because we think we need to get hands-on in there. And we do sometimes, but we don't need to neglect prayer in our lives. So that would be the first thing I'd say. And then, like you just said, I think it would be so important for us to just kindly, gently, with all honor, going to our husbands and say, can we get a do-over? Can I? I'm willing to jump in here. Are you willing to jump in with me? And obviously, there are some circumstances where the husbands are not. And I think there are some hopefully godly counsel. If we're planted in our local church, there's some godly counsel we can get right from the people who are in our church who can help us to walk through this season of marriage, even if we have to walk through it with some directives given for us to keep on pressing in, even if our husbands aren't joining us on the ride for a little while. And there's a way, scripture says, of an unbelieving husband or a husband who's not along for the ride being one without a word from their wife, just by seeing their lives being lived in a way that is honoring to God.
And there are so many people walking through situations like this.
Oh, yeah.
Where their marriages are painful and they wonder, how do I walk this out? When we pray, I think it's so key to be asking hard questions that we don't often like to ask. Lord, how do I be obedient in this marriage?
Yeah.
What does obedience look like? How do I confront the sin of my own life, as you mentioned? But what does it look like to be obedient to a husband who is unfaithful? What does it look like to be obedient to a husband who is abusive with his words? Does that mean confronting him? And when I confront him, do I still have a loving spirit towards him? Priscilla, I don't hear women asking those kind of questions. They ask, what do I do? Is my marriage over? But what happens when they begin asking the Lord for his specific direction in their situation?
Yeah, and I think one of the things that we will first be reminded of when we begin asking the Lord those questions, we'll first be reminded of the fact that the Lord has been so patient with us. Mm-hmm. When you are reminded of the grace, the mercy that God continually pours out on you every single day, then it causes you to want to be more patient with the people in your life, not just your spouse. We're talking about spouses, but anybody in your life, that coworker who drives you crazy, the people in your life who need you to give them an extra measure of grace as well. And also to be reminded of the incredible stories, not just in scripture, but again, if you're planted in your local church, great testimonies of people who have been where you are right now and have a testimony of how God turned their circumstances around. Mm-hmm. That is what the body of Christ is all about. People assembling together and encouraging each other, reminding each other of how great our God really
is.
A
great cloud of witnesses.
Absolutely.
And they're all around us.
They're all around us.
One thing that women often struggle with is comparing their husbands to another hero. We talk about making your husband that hero. But there are heroes that can attract us everywhere we look, whether it's somebody who looks a certain way, or you look at your pastor and you say, I wish my husband were more godly. You grew up with a hero, with Tony Evans.
Yeah.
Was that a tension for you and Jerry, for you to get your eyes off of this superstar dad and, okay, I'm married to a young man who doesn't yet know what it is to be a strong husband and leader. How do you keep your eyes on Jerry and encourage him and not compare him to this finished product of your father?
Well, that's a very good question. My dad is a great dad, not only in public ministry, but you got to know in private life, my parents are people of integrity and character. And I know a lot of preacher's kids who can't say that. And so I am very grateful for that legacy in my family. And it would be hard for any girl that's had a great dad. It would be hard for any guy to live up to that standard, no matter what your dad was. He could have been a great fireman. But if he was a great dad, man, it's mm-hmm. going to be hard for that girl to give her husband a break. And so it has been a journey for me to be able to do that. It's been something I've had to deal with the Lord and just say, Lord, show me what little things I need to do to make Jerry know that I really am on his team, that I really realize that I'm not underneath my father's covering anymore, but I'm underneath his, and that I'm excited about that. What are some ways that I can do that? And I've got to tell you, oftentimes, I would do things, even though there were in the beginning seasons of our marriage, there were some things that I did still trust my dad with more, not because Jerry was incapable, but because I had experience with my dad. I had years of history with my father. I would still do things to plant the seeds of trust in my marriage with my husband. For example, I would have loved to have kept my maiden name Evans as a part of my name. I would have loved to have done that. Mm-hmm. I have great esteem and value that I place on that name Evans because of the wonderful godly legacy that my parents have given to me. But I knew that it would honor my husband and cause him to feel, and it was a very hard decision, by the way. It sounds easy as I'm just talking about it. But man, I stayed up late at night mm-hmm. thinking about that as a young single woman because I really loved that name and wanted to hang on to it. But I knew that it would cause my husband to feel like he had a wife who was on his side and believed in him if I would take that Shire name with pride. Mm-hmm. And so I did that even before I really felt like doing it. I just did it because I knew that it would be honoring to my husband. And so it has been a journey for us. That's just one example. It has been a journey for us. But I am very grateful for the fact that I have a husband who is not too overly impressed with my father. Mm-hmm. He is impressed, but he sees the humanity in my dad. Mm-hmm. And I'm grateful that the Lord through the years has allowed me to see the humanity of my dad. You know, he's just Superman when you live there with him in the house there. But as you get older and you're able to see things as they really are, you recognize that we're all human.
Absolutely.
Great dad, great preacher, great minister of the gospel, but we're all human. And so when you're able to see people for who they really are, then you recognize that where the best place for you to be is not underneath someone that you put on a pedestal. It's underneath the authority of the place that God has called you to for that season of life. That's the best place for you to be in whatever situation and circumstance you are in your life.
Beautiful.
Well, Priscilla Shire, author of the book, The Resolution for Women, it has been great having you here talking about these topics that we've discussed the last couple of days. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Well, we trust that you've enjoyed this conversation with Priscilla. The past couple of days have, I think, been very encouraging and informative. And if you liked what you heard here today, then certainly look for a copy of her book, The Resolution for Women. This program was provided by Focus on the Family. And on behalf of Jim Daly, Dr. Julie Slattery, and the entire team here, thanks for listening in. I'm John Fuller.
And we really have covered a lot of great material. You can find it in that book, The Resolution for Women, which really ties right into the Courageous movie, which came out a number of years ago. And there's, of course, the resolution for men as well. And you can get your copy when you call us on 031-716-3300 or when you stop by our website at safamily.co.za. And when you're on the website, you can also hear the first part of the conversation and find a variety of other articles and resources that tie in with the content of this program. Another great way to access this content is to download our Focus on the Family Africa app, which you'll find in the various app stores. When you get in touch through whichever channel, I'm going to encourage you to ask about becoming a monthly partner of Focus Africa. Your ongoing financial gifts are automated this way, and that'll allow us to count on your support month to month and be able to move ahead here as we continue to reach as many families as we can, ultimately with the good news of Jesus Christ. And let me close by saying a happy Women's Day to all the women listening. Thanks for being with us today. For Focus on the Family Africa, I'm Alison Schnell, inviting you back next time when we'll once again help you and your family thrive in Christ.